me, who told me I looked 80 years old. Two, we're going to begin reading in verse 11, and we're going to read right through the rest of the chapter. So Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "And when they were come into the house," now that this is the wise men that it's talking about here, "and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity that we have to look into it. And we trust that your Holy Spirit will speak to us and minister to us, and that everybody here will receive something from the word of God that would help them in their walk with you. We ask that you would lead and guide and direct through the working of your Holy Spirit. Help us all to be sensitive to your voice speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here's a big announcement for you. Christmas 2015 is over. It's over. Now, I don't know how it is at your home, but at our house, the tree is still up, but it looks mighty empty underneath the tree. And all that's left of the big Christmas dinner at my house is a few potatoes, and I think there's a couple of pickled beets left. I think that's about it, all that's left of the big Christmas dinner. The excitement of Christmas took weeks to build to a crescendo, and then it's over. Life has gotten back to normal. And many people suffer from the post-Christmas blues, a kind of depression after all the hoopla of Christmas. But this morning, I want you to think of what it was like for Mary and Joseph. You know, we spend weeks before Christmas preaching about the events leading up to and including the birth of Jesus. But we seldom hear a sermon about what happened to them after Christmas. Now, some people don't think that Joseph is a very important character in the Christmas story. And really, the Bible doesn't record anything that Joseph ever said. And so he's usually ignored. And the emphasis is always on Jesus, Mary, the shepherds, and the wise men. And so this morning, Joseph's going to kind of be the central character of the message. Now, when we think of Mary and Joseph, we know that their life was going to be turned upside down. Nothing would ever be the same again. Now, Luke, when he tells the story of Christ, and after the birth of Christ, what takes place after the birth of Christ, he uses just four verses to sum up 12 years. Let me read them to you. This is Luke chapter 2, and verses 39 to 42. It says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." And so, four little verses cover 12 years of Jesus' life. But thankfully, Matthew gives us a more detailed description. And so if you have your Bible open to Matthew, I trust that you do, I'll look at verses 11 and 12 again. It says, "And when they," that's the wise men again, "were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So the wise men visit Mary and Joseph and present them with these three gifts. And when they leave, Mary and Joseph go to bed, and Joseph has a dream. Notice verse 13. It says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So the angel tells Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt because Herod is going to try to kill Jesus. And there are several things that I want you to see here. First of all, I want to point out to you Joseph's obedience. Joseph's obedience. In verse 14, it says, "And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." Joseph didn't waste any time. He didn't wait until morning. He got them packed that night and headed out to Egypt. Now, think about what this meant for Joseph. He and Mary had traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and there they had experienced the birth of Christ, and then they headed back to Nazareth. And at this point in the story, they had been living a peaceful, normal, quiet life for 2 years, running a little carpenter shop. When God tells Joseph to move his little family to Egypt for the safety of the child. This was unexpected. This was sudden. They had not had any ideas about making this kind of move. But God called. In the midst of the night, God said, "Move." And Joseph didn't argue with God. He didn't ask God for plan B. He didn't wait to try to figure it all out. He just obeyed. He just obeyed. And I think That's why God chose Joseph to be the stepfather of Jesus. God knew his heart. Joseph was sensitive to God's will. And so we clearly see Joseph's obedience to God. Now, the second thing we see here is God's provision. Again, going back to verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, notice, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, let me say this. When God calls, he provides. When God calls, he provides. God wouldn't have told Mary and Joseph to go to Egypt and then say, you're on your own. Good luck. No, they would need enough money to live off of while they're down in Egypt. And God provided for it through the wise men. And God always provides for the needs of his people who are living for him and serving him. You know, we often quote, just generally, Philippians 4:19, where the Apostle Paul writes, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But we need to understand that that is not a generic promise for all people. It's not even a promise for all believers. In the context of the passage, it is a promise for those believers who are living faithfully for him. It's a promise to believers who are obedient to God, like Mary and Joseph. That's why they experienced God's provision. Now, the third thing we see here is Herod's anger. If you look at the end of verse 13, it says, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And then notice verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. You talk about post-Christmas blues. This isn't usually included in plays about the Christmas story, is it? We leave this part out. Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus running for their lives, fleeing the country with thousands of dead babies left behind. It's not part of our holiday picture, is it? Now, let's take a little closer look at King Herod. If you've ever studied the life of King Herod, you know that he was a mean and vicious person. History has a lot to say about him. Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, was quoted as saying that it would be better to be King Herod's pig than his son. Pigs were protected by the law. Herod's family was not. King Herod had already killed two of his sons. He had them strangled. He also killed one of his 10 wives because he thought that she had been unfaithful to him. And history says that she wasn't unfaithful, but he thought she was, so he had her killed. He killed his 18-year-old brother because the Jews liked him better than they liked Herod. He also, this wife that he had killed, he also killed her grandfather and her 80-year-old uncle who had once saved Herod's life. And he killed his own uncle and his mother-in-law. So, in Herod's view, what are a few Jewish babies? He was a mean, vicious person filled with anger and hatred. Now, the fourth thing, God's plan. Look at verse 15. And was there, that's the Joseph and Mary and Jesus in Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You see, it had been God's plan all along for Jesus to come out of Egypt. The prophet that's referred to there is the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. It had always been God's plan for Jesus to come out of Egypt just like his children did 1,500 years earlier under Moses. Now, by this time, during the time of Mary and Joseph, Egypt was also under Roman rule, just like Israel. But Herod didn't have any jurisdiction there. He had no power there whatsoever. And there were already multiplied thousands of Jews who had fled there to find safety from wicked King Herod. There were Jewish settlements with synagogues everywhere. And I find this interesting. The land that had once enslaved the Jews, God used now to protect the Jews. Now, look at verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And so King Herod finally dies, not long after Mary and Joseph and Jesus arrive in Egypt. And according to history, he died from a very painful and horrible disease. And knowing he was about to die, according to what history tells us, he ordered all the Jewish nobility to be shut up in the hippodrome and surrounded by soldiers. And when word came of his death, they were to be slaughtered. And the reason was, he wanted there to be weeping and wailing at his death because he knew there would be no weeping and wailing over his death. Thankfully, when he died, those orders were not carried out. Now, at this point, Joseph has another dream, and the angel speaks to him again. We read verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Egypt, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. Now, let's go on to 21 as well. It says, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Egypt. And there we see it again, right? No questions, no arguing, no problem. It's time to go back home. And Joseph, in obedience to God, packs up his little family again and heads back home to the land of Israel. God had protected them, and now they could return to Israel. God did not want his son, Jesus, to be brought up in Egypt. God had delivered them from Egypt 1,500 years before, and he didn't want his son raised in that heathen environment. And then here comes another dream. Verses 21 and 22, and he arose and took the young child and his mother, came to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. In this dream, Joseph had heard that Herod's son was on the throne. And Archelaus was worse than his father. During his reign, there was a riot in Jerusalem. And Archelaus stopped it by killing everybody in the crowd. He also went into the temple one Passover and for no reason whatsoever executed 3,000 Jews who had come to worship on that very holy day. And even Caesar Augustus couldn't stand him. Finally, Caesar had had enough and banished him to some faraway place in what is now France, where he died in exile. But at this point, when Mary and Joseph were traveling back into Judea, Archelaus still ruled. And they were afraid to stay in that area very long. So being warned of God in a dream, they headed north as far as they could to Nazareth in Galilee. And then look at verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so this also fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament, like Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, where it says, and there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. And in the Old Testament, if you look at that verse, the word branch is capitalized. It's the name of someone. It's a name for Jesus. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the literal translation of the word Nazareth or Nazarene is branch. Branch. That's what that word means. And so this, them moving to Nazareth fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Now, Nazareth was a small town. You know what it was famous for? It was famous for not being famous. That's pretty much it, right? No one ever heard of Nazareth. No famous people ever came out of Nazareth. As a matter of fact, it was so insignificant that when Philip talks to Andrew about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael's response is, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But that's where God wanted his son raised. God wanted his son to be raised in a place outside of politics, outside of prosperity, outside of notoriety. He wanted his son raised in a simple village without fame or prestige. Now, the interesting thing about Nazareth, though, is there were also a lot of Gentiles in that area. And God wanted Jesus to be raised in that multicultural environment. Why? Because Jesus had come to be the Savior of the world, not just the Jews. And so he was raised in a society that was filled with Jews and Gentiles. Now, what can we learn from all of this? Three quick things I want to give to you and bring this to a close. First, the safest place to be is where God leads you. The safest place to be is where God leads you. The wise men followed a star, and it led them to the Christ child. The wise men followed God's instructions in a dream, and they escaped Herod's wrath. Joseph followed the angel's instructions in a dream and escaped to Egypt. Joseph followed God's instruction in a dream and escaped the wrath of Archelaus. The safest place you can be is in the very center of God's will. Whatever path you take in life, God knows where it will lead, and how much better it is to follow the path that he leads you down. The second lesson is this: a Christian isn't exempt from troubles. No matter what the false health, wealth, and prosperity preachers on TV will tell you. Look at all the suffering and trouble that the first Christmas brought about. The wise men having to avoid the wrath of Herod. Mary and Joseph and Jesus fleeing for their life. Multitudes of innocent babies killed by a madman king. All over this one little baby, God's baby boy. Now you might say, well, why didn't God just get rid of King Herod? That would have solved the whole problem. But then, why doesn't God get rid of the devil? The answer is, he will. He will. After all, it was Satan who was behind all this evil, just like he's behind all the evil in the world today. And look at what happened to King Herod. He died like the dog he was. And look at what happened to Archelaus. He died in exile. See, God will win out in the end. In the meantime, he always gives us the strength we need for whatever comes along. He gives us strength for every battle. There's a gospel song, I believe it is, that says he gives strength for every mile and grace for every trial. That is, when we follow the path he sets before us, the path of obedience to him. And then the third lesson is this: God is in charge. You can always feel safe when you're living in God's will. Now, that's not to say that bad things won't happen to you, but God is in charge. Everything that happened in the Christmas story was planned out by God. You can see his hand in the Christmas story every step of the way. God is in charge. Joseph and Mary experienced post-Christmas blues. They didn't have their baby in Bethlehem and then live happily ever after. Their dreams of going back to Nazareth to live a quiet and peaceable life were postponed for a few years. Their life was nothing like they had planned or expected. And maybe you're experiencing post-Christmas blues. Maybe your Christmas wasn't all that you expected. Now that Christmas is over, maybe the excitement is past and your balloon has popped. Well, guess what? God is still in charge. He didn't leave Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem to go it alone. He didn't leave them in Egypt to tough it out. He was with them every step of the way. God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. And just as he was with Mary and Joseph, he will be with you if you do what they did. Trust him, obey him, follow him, and serve him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and the challenge to our hearts.